Between COVID and the cold, it's been a difficult week. We continue to keep the Cernanskys in our prayers and the loss of George. They were a big part of this church many years ago before moving up toward Dade City. And I've so enjoyed seeing Denise return from time to time with her granddaughter, which is a spitting image of her. And so I want to keep them in your prayers. I'm also aware of a family in this church who have relatives in Texas. And one of the teenagers of the, their relatives committed suicide this week, COVID-related. And it's a difficult time for many people. As a church, it's been difficult. You know that. We have been discussing as a session recently all the things we have wanted to start, and yet we have been cautious. We have been having discussions with the kitchen crew. We're thinking about the way dinners. And instead of doing five or six this spring, we're looking at one. Perhaps the first Wednesday in March, which would be for Ash Wednesday, a meal at 6 and then a service at 7. And so it does seem a little foolhardy to try to plan for five or six meals, not knowing how much food to buy, how many would be in attendance. And so we'll test the waters with one and see how it goes from there. So keep your church in your prayers and all churches and places of worship for that matter as they struggle with this issue. Last Sunday, for those who were not with us, I began a series of messages to share with you the names for Jesus, for the Messiah, our Savior, that are provided for us in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. It is my belief that these names can speak meaningfully to us about who Jesus is for us. And I encourage you then, as I will today, to invite a friend in the future to worship with us, to worship with you if you're worshiping online, to tune in, to hear about these magnificent names that Isaiah gives us. And today we consider the name Mighty God to believe in. I want to read Isaiah 9, verse 6 at the very beginning, and then I'll move to a passage from the Gospel of John, and we'll spend much of our time in the Gospel of John this morning. Isaiah 9, 6, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, I want to read beginning at verse 22. This is a section of Scripture in the Gospel of John where Jesus is rejected by the Jews. Jesus has an argument with them about his claim to be God and the works that he is doing, and he has a bit of wordplay and an argument with them, and you'll see that play out in this reading. Beginning at verse 22 in chapter 10, "At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter, just like here. And Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish.'" What a beautiful promise. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given to me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God." Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If those to whom the word of God came were called gods, and the scripture cannot be annulled, can you say that the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming because I said, I am God's son. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Then they tried to arrest him again, but he escaped from their hands. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord, for these next moments together, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonder of your word and the majesty of your name. And not only that, but may we share it with others. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin this morning by telling you about a wonderful visit that I had many years ago now, visiting the Helen Keller School for the Blind in Talladega, Alabama. It was a remarkable experience. During that period of time, I was helping high schools. I was a high school wrestling official. And yes, I had the striped shirt, and I would go around that area as I had all through college officiating high school wrestling. And it was a remarkable experience officiating those students there at the Talladega School for the Blind, because when you stopped the match, when they broke apart and were no longer touching, you had to physically grab the wrestler from the School for the Blind because he could not see that the match had stopped. Some of them were also deaf and could not hear the whistle. It was remarkable. They had a Christmas tree on the side of the gym. They had decorated it, those blind children, and all the ornaments were on one little corner. It was a fascinating place. They had the most remarkable library I have ever seen. All the Braille and the audio cassettes at that time, and it has been upgraded, I have read since. But in reading about Helen Keller again recently, I became aware that she could hear and she could see at the beginning of her life. When she was a young child, finally at about 19 months of age, she had actually already begun, as children do, to begin speaking. But at 19 months of age, she became sick and had a high fever, perhaps meningitis or scarlet fever, and she became deaf and blind from that experience. I would encourage you, if you have never heard her speak or never seen her, you can now go on YouTube and hear Helen Keller speak. It's very difficult to hear her speak, but she has learned to speak. Her teacher, Ann Sullivan, taught Helen her first word. The word you may remember from the movie was water. And her teacher took Helen to the water pump when she was very young and placed Helen's hands under the spout, one of the hands at least, ran the water on it, and began to sign in her other hand that was open the letters for the word water, and water was the first word she learned in that fashion. She led a remarkable life. Helen Keller was the first person with deaf blindness to earn a college degree. She was known to be great friends with Mark Twain. She worked the vaudeville circuit. She actually piloted a plane for a short time, holding the steering wheel. She was nominated to the Nobel Peace Prize in 1953 because of her work with helping children to learn who were handicapped. And she was also, this is fascinating, she was extremely political. Can you imagine that, someone being extremely political? But are you also aware of the fact that Helen Keller never attended Sunday school or church in her childhood? She never did. Because she was blind and deaf, she never learned how God had revealed God's self in the person of Jesus Christ. Her life is well documented. There are several books you can go online to listen to or to read. And one of those stories is about her teacher again, Ann Sullivan, who was known as a miracle worker because of her work with Helen Keller. But early on in life, Ann Sullivan took Helen on a trip to Boston. Now, while she was in Boston, her teacher took her to visit Philip Brooks, who in the 1920s or so was considered one of the greatest preachers ever produced in America. And Philip Brooks, speaking through Ann Sullivan as she signed in Helen Keller's hand, it's remarkable to watch her do that on YouTube, he began to explain to Helen Keller in the simplest possible language how God had revealed God's self in the person of Jesus Christ and who Jesus was. And when Helen Keller learned that from Philip Brooks, her face just beamed. Helen Keller then, with her fingertip, wrote in the palm of her teacher's hand, and she wrote these words: "I always knew there must be someone like that. I just never knew his name." I think that's fascinating. That sentence that she wrote in her teacher's hand turned out to be one of the most significant sentences that Helen Keller would ever write. She went on to write a book, by the way, about her faith. The title is something like In My Darkness, Light. Helen Keller always knew there must be someone like God. She just never knew his name. There is one point to this sermon. This is not a normal sermon that I usually give with 3 points. But I promise you, in the course of the next few minutes, I will hammer that one point home again and again. Because it is my belief that the day you dare to believe that Jesus Christ is your mighty God, and you accept him into your life as your Savior, as your mighty God, then that belief becomes the most significant belief in your life. For that belief changes everything about your life. The way you look at other people through God's eyes, the way you live, the way you love, the way you work. That belief changes everything. Jesus Christ is our mighty God, and I invite you to believe in his name and trust in this mighty God. I shall believe as long as God gives me breath to live. It is the central, foundational belief in my whole life and existence. And God calls not just me, but all of his followers, all of his sheep, to tell others about Jesus Christ and his mighty acts as God. And it's my belief that when you hear that Jesus is our mighty God, it is by definition good news, and good news by definition needs to be shared with others. If you do not share this good news with others, then there are 2 reasons that are possible why you have not or don't. First, it's because people don't believe the good news they have received, or secondly, they haven't received it yet, like Helen Keller. What is our reaction, for example, when someone shares the good news about the birth of a child or a promotion in their work? It's good news, and people share good news. And the names which Isaiah shares with us about who Jesus is tremendous good news. It's good news to share with others. Would you believe me if I said that there are many people today who are not so much narrow-minded as perhaps too broad-minded? And what I mean by this is that there are far too many people in the world who want to only believe, and I've met a number of these people, and I know a number of people like this, who believe that Jesus has value as a historical figure only. And that's where it stops. They like me, they talk to me, they know I'm a pastor, but that's what they believe. There are also way too many people who believe that Jesus may be a source of inspiration, but that's all there is to him. There are also many people who say that Jesus' whole view of life is way too limited for us to go by and live by in this modern world. I mean, after all, they say, Jesus knew nothing about the challenges of democracy. That's what they say. There are too many people today who are suggesting that all the religions of the world are just the same. That what Buddha is to Buddhists, what Muhammad is to the Muslim, is the same thing of what Christ is to the Christian. And many people want to suggest that Christ is nothing more than one of many gods. But that's not what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, He is mighty God. Now hear this when I say this very lovingly, because I don't want to be misheard on this point. I certainly believe that God calls us to respect all people, and I mean all people, regardless, especially those with other religious beliefs. We are not called by God to hate others if their religious beliefs are different than ours. We are to respect them. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, even if we feel they are enemies, we are called to love our enemies. It's a radical thought. It's a radical teaching. But Jesus teaches that because he is our mighty God. But hear that when I say that lovingly. We are to respect all people. I am simply saying straight away that Jesus Christ, as Isaiah proclaims him, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And in him, our Almighty God provides for us the way of salvation. And Jesus said himself in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said it very clearly. And this great truth was never more clearly revealed than in the gospel written by the disciple named John. Do you recall that John is known as Jesus' closest friend? That fact is acknowledged even by Jesus and the other disciples. John is revealed as a close, personal friend along with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus is described in John 11, chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 5. It explicitly, in John's gospel, says that he is the one whom Jesus loved. Now, this is interesting. His position at the table of the Lord, at the breaking of the bread that Jesus did and the sharing of the cup, it also reveals the closeness of Jesus to John. It was a place of honor. John sat, by tradition we're told, at Jesus' right hand. A place of closeness and honor. The tradition of the Christian faith also teaches us that John alone among the apostles remained near Jesus at the foot of the cross on Calvary, along with the myrrh bearers and other women. And because John was so close to Jesus, it seems he had an insight into our Savior's personality that was very unique. John's gospel, in fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are called the synoptic gospels, John's gospel is a different gospel. Those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, catalog what Jesus did and what Jesus said. But the Gospel of John paints a portrait, if you will, about who Jesus is for us. John declared over and over again that God has come to earth in Jesus Christ. And that's the way he begins telling us that in the very first chapter, in the very first verse. John began by using a phrase, the Word, to speak of Jesus. And John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him was not anything made that was made." God and Jesus are one and the same, and that's the point of the Gospel of John all the way through it. It repeats it over and over as if there is a scratch on a record. It just says it again and again. And of course, Jesus himself claimed it in the person of Jesus, the human and divine meat. And John affirmed that, again, all the way through his gospel. Just listen to the words of Jesus himself as they are recorded here in John. John 8:19. "If you knew me, you would know the Father." John 10:38. "Understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." John 12:45. "Anyone who sees me sees the Father who sent me." I continue. John 13:20. "Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." John 14, "Me, believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:9, "If you see me, you see the Father." John 10:30, "The Father and I are one." Now, I can continue to quote for another 2 or 3 minutes some of these passages. They're fascinating, but you get the point. John wants us to understand that the way we view the person of Jesus Christ is the most important decision that you will ever make, and that decision determines the way you live, the way you work, the way you play, the way you love, and the way you serve. Because Jesus is mighty God. John understands that if you do not believe that Jesus is God, then sooner or later you're headed for trouble because you're not one of the sheep. And he uses that language in this passage. John understands that people are not transformed from the weakness of sin to the strength of purity simply on their own or through blazing sunsets or the hearing of a bird singing at night. Those things, by the way, are beautiful, and they are wonderful to marvel at and to behold, and they clearly point to God, but they are not God. Nature is not God. It is the creation, for sure, by the Creator. Jesus is the mighty God, and when you really believe that, it changes your life and everything in it, no matter what comes, no matter what happens. Jesus is mighty God, and we can claim that. And finally, I always like to do something like this on the Sunday we have our annual meeting. I want to finish by saying this to you. I stand here today on your behalf, behind this pulpit, as I have now for just over 16 years. And I declare to you, without any date, any doubt, or any hesitation at all, that Jesus Christ is mighty, mighty, mighty God. Praise be to God that he is. Let us pray. O God, our Father, you and Jesus are one. And we praise your name. May the day that we really believe that, may our lives beam brightly of your love, not only for us and those who are close to us, but to share with others as your ambassador. For you are our mighty God. Amen.